just want to kind of bring you up to speed before we preach today. First of all, I wanted to again express our gratitude for you coming out and weathering the storm to assemble together to lift up a name that is above every other name. Am I glad to see you? Yes. But I am certainly glad that we've come into a place of worship where unity could prevail and that the Bible could unfold its forever truth that says, where two or three gather together in my name, there I am. And so because you're here and I'm here, we celebrate, but we celebrate the fact that we're here because He's here. And there's not a need that is too great. There, you know, somebody called from that doesn't live around and said, what are you going to do about that tropical storm? I said, this is like Thursday for us, you know. But God's here. And just wanted to bring you up to speed. You know, last week we had a tremendous altar service. And during that altar service, we prayed for a baby named Harper. And Harper got a great report this week from the doctors. And they were concluding some tests. Matter of fact, she's probably had one of the best weeks of her life this week. But one of the things that blessed me, we're going to give God praise here. Just give me one second. They've been going through some tests. And, you know, those tests have to be read by professionals. And the neurologists were reading the test and were trying to give the parents some information and some facts. But you know what? At the beginning of the week, there was that information that was coming. And as the week unfolded, the neurologist, to my understanding, gave the results to a neurologist of 30 years of experience. And that neurologist contacted the parents and said, I want you to know everything's going to be okay. And so your prayers, Harper's here today, so your prayers made a week happen. So we're just going to keep praying and believing because time. You know, that's what the subject we're going to talk about today. Time. And I'm going to step outside my notes for just a moment to lay a foundation. All of us know that God is omnipresent. That means He's everywhere at one time. But as important as Him being omnipresent is the fact that He is ever present. And so in basic form, what it means to be ever-present is that you are not only everywhere at the same time, but you're everywhere at the same time at the exact right time you're supposed to be there. And you've designed and conquered time to where you've established the people of faith to be actually dispatched and in position at the proper time, at the proper place, forever. That means that God did not call the Apostle Paul to preach this message today. He called David Pleasant to preach this message today. And he called David Pleasant to be in the fellowship of believers called City Gate, that we could speak life and speak blessings over our graduates. He didn't pick anybody else. He said, I am going to assign that I am ever present. I'm going to be there. And I'm going to put the right people around the graduates to be there to have this thing in perfect timing because I'm ever present. So look at your neighbor and tell them you're in the right place at the right time. So let's read a text this morning in Romans chapter 13, verse 11. It says, besides this, you know the time, that the hour has come for you to wake up from sleep. For salvation is nearer to us than when we first believed. Besides this, you know the time, and that the hour has come for you to wake from sleep. For salvation is nearer to us than when we first believe. Let's pray. Father, today I want you to have your way in this service. Father, I want you to speak directly to our graduates, but I want you to speak to every person that is here. I want you to take the authority of your word and that fact that you are ever present and not only be sitting next to the graduates in the front of this building, but be right there with the person sitting at the very end of this building. Father, let them know that they are in the perfect place at the perfect time, and you have established this moment to declare your glory and reveal yourself in a way that is unbelievable. And I give you the praise and honor in Jesus' name. And everybody said, you know, We want to honor the graduates and teach about this precious commodity or this treasure called time. Everyone seems to know about time, but we have a hard time trying to define it in a definition. Let's explore the concept of time and what God says about time. And let's start with a simple question. Who made time? Where did it come from? Because you have to understand that God is timeless and He is ever present. That means that He is not confined to time. He is just not in this room, but He's in this room next week should He tarry, and is already in our future waiting for us to get there. And not only is He in our future, but He was in our past. He is everywhere. He can extend. That's why He can be the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and your God too. That means that He don't have to boast about what He used to be able to do. He's a God that can do it back then, and as Courtney sung, He can do it now. And if there's a tomorrow, He can do it tomorrow as well as He did it way back then. He's never going to diminish, and He's always going to be with us. So the question needs to be answered, who made time? Did man make time, or did God make time? Did time start when the first person built the first watch or the first sundial? No. God made time, not man. God established a moment where we can define time beginning, and it's found in Genesis chapter 1. And the Bible reads, "And God said, let there be light, and there was light. And God saw that the light was good, and God separated the light from darkness and called the light day, and the darkness He called night. And there was evening and morning of the first day." All of a sudden now we have a measuring system. All of a sudden now there's a day system. There's a time where it is now. It isn't that God wanted, that needed a day and a night to exist. Do you realize there's no time in heaven? It's eternal. There's no night in heaven. The Bible says that there's no shadow or nighttime in heaven because it's always daytime. So God did not need time. He did not need a day to understand where we are in time. But God had to have a purpose of developing or inventing time, let's say, creating time. And that time, that definition and that purpose has to have something to do with us. Time is a subject that is precious to all of us, but it's always a subject that is extremely hard to define. Webster's dictionary defines time as a non-spatial continuum in which events apparently irreversible are apparently that occur in apparently irreversible succession from the past through the present to the future. We really, even in Webster's dictionary and that definition, it really doesn't define time. It tells you more about what time does. Have you ever noticed that time is something that is so precious to us? That Augustine said that I know well enough what time is, provided that nobody's asked me. But if I'm asked what it is and try to explain it, I'm baffled. Well, time may be hard to define, but we think we know what it is. We think that we understand the concept of time. The one thing we really do know is we know how important it is. You ever notice when somebody is diagnosed with a terminal illness, almost every single situation they ask the first question saying this, how much time do I have left? I love this statement. It says, it says, we know how important it is, and time is a funny thing because we don't mind wasting it, but we will do anything to keep from losing it. Here's some fun facts about time. Time stops for no one. It's going to continue. You know, it doesn't matter whom we would all vote in this room would be the most important person on planet Earth today. You know, if they die, they're still coming up tomorrow. Nobody can stop it. It don't stop for anybody. It keeps just edging forward. Tomorrow's going to come should the Lord tarry. The only one that can affect time is God. And time, another fact about time is it adds up. Little things start to add up into big things. You say, Pastor, how do you think that that happens? Listen to this. Graduates, these are important information for you right here. 5 months of your life, if you live an average life of, I think it's 76.8 years, you will spend 5 months putting on your shoes. 6 months at stoplights. Cursing from time to time. 8 months opening up junk mail. 1 year of your life looking for lost things. 1 whole year. Something funny happened to me. Michelle and I just recently moved. And I'm going to tell on her. Amy bought me a birthday present that would help me keep track of my keys. And so I'm supposed to take this birthday present, this little thing, it's called a tile, and cook it to my keys, and it will help me locate my phone and my keys. I lost it. I just recently found it. I took her a picture. We lost it in the move. And I'm like, you know I lose things, so why would you give me something like that? If I didn't have it on the first day, you should have got it and put it on my keys because I lost the tile. 70% of your life is connected to some form of digital media. 90% of your life, they say, is spent indoors. Here's a fun fact, and it's the last of the fun facts, and we're going to jump into this message. Ladies, you spend 1 year of your entire life picking out what you want to wear. And you do such a good job that men spend 1 year of their life looking at ladies. How do we measure time? The most basic of measurement in a day is we get 86,400 seconds. You can't keep it. You can't preserve it. You can't save it. But if you live to tomorrow, you get 86,400 more seconds. And if you live to the next day, you get a fresh 86,400 seconds. Every single day you open up your eyes, you get a new 86,400 seconds. The question is you can't preserve it, you can't save it for another day. What are you going to do with it? How are you going to make sure that you utilize 86,400 seconds to the best of your ability? See, I think God made time for a purpose that navigates us to a place where we find out our purpose. Because if you think through the concept of time, you want to make sure. Have you ever noticed that you may not have time to do everything, but you have time to do the most important things to you? I was preaching this in staff meeting this week, and one of our staff members says, Pastor, I don't know if that's true. I don't know if I always do what's important to me. I said, how many times have you missed feeding your kids? She said, never. I said, that's important to you. Somehow or another, doesn't matter what's going on, your kids seem to find a way to get a meal. Because it's important to you, and you prioritize what's important to you. See, purpose. Have you ever noticed you may not have time to do everything, but you have time to do the most important? And when we discover what our purpose is in time, it makes us prioritize that time to fulfill that purpose. That means that we want to utilize that 86,400 seconds and make sure we're using it to become who God's created us to be. And this is where the confusion comes in. Most of the time when we are trying to find out what our purpose is, we connect it to the wrong thing. I'm going to tell you what's going to happen to you in college. You're going to probably meet with somebody if you're going to college, you're going to meet with somebody. And if you're going into the military, I heard one of our young men say that he was going into the military. If you're going into one of those things, the first thing they're going to ask you is, what do you like to do? And that's a question that's important, but we've got it in reverse. Because I don't think it's important to find out what you like to do as it's important, because a lot of times in college they want to navigate you to something you like to do, and you're trying to discover what to do. It's not as important to discover what to do as who you are. Your purpose is not connected to what you're doing. It's connected to who you are. And you can't find that in a college classroom. You can't go there and hope to figure out what to do. How many people graduate from college with a degree and they don't even work in their field because they've spent 4 years trying to discover what to do and they've never really asked the question, who am I? But when we start with the question of who am I, you may not get that defined in a classroom or in the military. Who you are should start with the question with the one that created you. He knows who you are. He knows what you were created to do. He knows your purpose. And when we look towards heaven and say, God, who am I? It will make the purposes of what you're doing become relevant and natural. See, there was a time where what happens to you and what you're supposed to do comes to the forefront of who you are. And it happened in Scripture to a woman named Esther. And it says that Mordecai was talking to her about a dangerous situation. And he, by the unction of the Holy Spirit, said these words to her about Esther. "For if you keep silent at this time, relief and deliverance will rise for the Jews from another place. But you and your father's house will perish. And who knows whether you have not come to the kingdom for such a time as this." And we sometimes misunderstand that question because we know that she was supposed to go ask the king for favor. And it was dangerous to ask the king for favor. And we are connecting her purpose to what she was supposed to say. But it isn't connected to what she was supposed to say. It was connected for who she was supposed to be. She was born to be queen at the exact time where God needed a voice into the ear of the king that she could stand in a place of position and become who she is. She was queen of a nation and she had a voice and God had anointed her to be at the right place at the right time to be there for a deliverer for her people. And she spoke those words doing what she was created to do, but it was in connection with her identity. She was queen. Who are you? It will save you a lot of time and confusion if you get on your knees and you start pursuing the presence of God and you ask Him, "Who am I?" Because if you ever hear His voice tell you who you are, everything else after that moment becomes okay. Because we are sometimes falling prey to when we purpose allows us to plan. When God tells you who you are, it does not leave you absent of responsibility. When He tells you who you are, you have to plan and participate in becoming who you're supposed to be. And in the participation of who you're supposed to be, we start putting priorities in place, things that are important so we can be the best steward of time. For those of you that are perpetually late, you know that there's a command against that. To use your time wisely. And you say, "Well, Pastor, what do you mean use your time wisely?" See, when you're late, it makes me have to hold on to what I'm supposed to be doing until you get there. And the Bible says this, "Look carefully then how you walk, not as unwise, but wise, making the best use of time because the days are evil. Therefore, do not be foolish, but understand the will of the Lord." See, there's a moment in time that we are to be connected. And when we are supposed to meet together, use your time wisely. There are things that come up, but plan to be early. Plan to get there on time. You say, "Well, Pastor, it's just the way I am." Show up for a job interview 20 minutes late. That'll preach. "Well, Pastor, that's important. You didn't think meeting with me was?" Woo! I have walked out of staff meetings because they were late. You say, "Pastor, that's harsh. I wanted them to know the importance of time. That what if 2 minutes before the staff meeting, I'm all alone in the staff room and I collapse and pass out? I would have made it if they'd have been on time. Somebody would have come in the room and said, 'He's out. CPR him. Breathe.' No, not me, you. Breathe. No, not me, you. God help him breathe. Breathe." You know, they were probably good with chest compressions. Mouth to mouth, they'd have probably struggled. They'd have been down there going, 1-1-2000, 2-1000, 3-1000, "Where's Michelle? 1-1000, 2-1000, 3-1, where's Michelle?" Being there on time, having a value of time is something that God wants you to use, because sometimes we miss the moments because we're late. Sometimes we miss opportunities because we haven't valued the priority of time. But becoming who God's called you to be, which is in connection to what you're to do, makes you establish what you call success. What is success to you, graduates? Is it money? Is it achievement? See, that's where I used to mess up. I thought if I achieved enough, I would be successful. And then I got to a place where I thought that if I ever got to preach to a big church, that my ministry would be successful. And then I got to preach at a big church and I found it was hollow. And then I thought, well, if I preach at a bigger church, I'm going to be successful. And I got to stand behind a pulpit in the largest church in the world at the time in South Korea and declare a message at an 11 o'clock service on Prayer Mountain at the largest church in the world. And it didn't feel any different than when I used to preach it to 50. I thought it would feel different. I thought it would give me significance. I thought it would bring me success. I thought if I preached to camp meetings, I would become successful. And all of a sudden, I was preaching at camp meetings and didn't feel any different than when I was preaching at church. Because I had a messed up view of success. Because I thought that if I could put butts in seats, that God would be proud of me and my achievements would garner His attention to a place where He would understand David Pleasant is successful. The problem is David Pleasant was not measured by God by the things that I achieved. I was measured by God by my obedience. Obedience of being who I was supposed to be was more important than what I was supposed to be doing. When He called me to pastor 50 people, He wanted me to be obedient to pastor 50 people. When He called me to pastor in North Florida, He wanted me to be obedient to pastoring in North Florida. When He called me to South Florida 16 years ago, He wants me to be obedient. Success is not what car you drive. Now, I'm all for you having nice stuff. But it will not identify who you are. All a nice car tells me is that you got a nice big payment. And you better have a job to afford it. Well, Pastor, I want a 4,000 square foot house. It comes with a 4,000 square foot electric bill. Your house is not going to impress me. Your bank account is not going to impress me. But your obedience to the one that created you to be who you're supposed to be, that will impress me. Because if you start falling in the place of obedience, the thing in which you are becomes successful to you because you are obedient to the call that's on your life. Let me show you a picture of a woman that was successful. Her name is Mother Teresa. What's a successful life look like? And what does a life well spent look like? That's it right there. You know, according to the world, let me get down here and talk to y'all for just a second. You know, according to the world, it tells you you're successful if you have the right clothes. You know that she died with three sets of clothes? They all look like that. They were the same outfit. I'm not Catholic, but it's their, whatever it is, their nunnery stuff. You know, she won the Nobel Peace Prize in the 1970s. And at the time, it came with a cash prize of $192,000. She donated it to the poor. She died in a 10 by 10 room in one of her missions. But Time Magazine called her one of the most influential people in the 20th century. She spoke in front of kings, the Pope, and presidents. She garnered the attention of Princess Diana and everyone else on planet Earth because she was obedient. It didn't come with money. She didn't have any. Let me tell you what she ended up doing. She had, I believe, 614 missions in 610 missions in 123 countries, sitting there holding the hand of the lepers that were dying so they wouldn't die alone. And an obscure nun in Calcutta, India. The world knew her name because she said this. She said, basically, I'm going to paraphrase. She said, "My life is to do the things for God, but my heart belongs to Him." See, if your heart belongs to God, what you do will make a difference. I'm going to show you a little video, it's 2 minutes and 4 seconds, I think, of another successful man because he understood who he was. Play the video, Joe. Let's honor Billy Graham. The man was not rich, but he won 11 million people to Christ. He died and was buried in a $200 casket built by the prisoners of the penal system of North Carolina. Yet hundreds of thousands of people went to touch it. See, sometimes you may not have the bling. You may not have the gold rings. But sometimes when you understand what God tells you to do, and you look up there, and that's the one thing I want to encourage you to become. Don't dream small, because the God that has empowered you to live in this time, in 2018, has destined you for great things because He is great. Maybe you're supposed to be the next Mother Teresa. Maybe you won't have the accumulation of what the world calls wealth. But maybe you'll have significance to where the world stops and says, the reason that we are here is because somebody come before us and lived and preached the gospel with word and deed. And that person may say your name. Because the authority that God has placed inside of you. Who's the next Billy Graham? Who's the next Mother Teresa? Who knows? They may be sitting right here. 11 million people. Can you imagine a farm boy from North Carolina all of a sudden? Did you see the people in that stadium talking to millions of people about Jesus? How did he get there? Just being who God created him to be. And doing come after the purpose of taking the best and stewarding the time that he had. Let's address time as Amy and them get ready. Ecclesiastes 3, verses 1 through 8. For everything there is a season and a time. For every matter under heaven. A time to be born and a time to die. A time to plant and a time to pluck up what is planted. A time to kill and a time to heal. A time to break down and a time to build up. A time to weep and a time to laugh. A time to mourn and a time to dance. A time to cast away stones and a time to gather stones together. A time to embrace and a time to refrain from embracing. A time to seek and a time to lose. A time to keep and a time to cast away. A time to tear and a time to sow. A time to keep silent and a time to speak. A time to love and a time to hate. A time of war and a time for peace. Time is always moving. It doesn't stand still. But one thing is certain about time. Time produces the opportunity for the greatest commodity of all, change. It seems to happen overnight. I'm going to show you a picture on that screen in just a moment. It was 16 years ago, and it feels like yesterday. Put that picture up. Red-headed one, he was standing here today. The little one showing his muscles was over there. See the difference time makes? I couldn't keep them 13 and 10. 16 years made them 29 and 26. That same 16 years helped them decide and ask the question of who they are, and they become the men that God's created them to be. And it's produced change. I believe that you were created, born, to change the world. Whether you're in the Air Force or a classroom or a corporate office, or you're the one that's the missionary living in a hut that nobody knows your name but God, what God's called you to be. Quit trying to figure out what to do. Go be what God's called you to be, and you'll do something that matches your identity, because you can change the world. Be right here. Twelve 2018. None of us can stop it. I've lived my life. I'll probably never be rich, but I'm wealthy. Because I have lived my life that when God finally closes that watch, I think He's going to look at me and say, "Well done, thy good and faithful servant. Thou have been faithful over a few things. I'll make you ruler over many." And if you live your life like that, you'll change the world. I'm going to pronounce a blessing, and then we're going to worship, and then we're going to pray. Go in the purposes of God into a time that God has created for you to be in and change the world. Your time is now. Don't just recognize your calling, but live out your calling. Do your calling. Believe in possible things. Trust in miraculous work, in a miraculous working God. Endure moments of difficulty with strength and preach the gospel with words and deeds. Lives. I hope you remember one thing about your experience with Pastor Dave. Words were never enough. Your actions have to match your words. We just sung, "Make Room." You guys join me on the stage. Let me make room for you. Come up here. I want to show you what it feels like, what it looks like. Will you bow your heads and close your eyes? To the section that is to my left, is there somebody in that section that needs a miracle, needs a prayer answered, needs to get saved? If you are in any of those categories, would you just raise your hand? Look at the hands. Keep them up for a moment. Will you help me pray? No matter what those needs are representing, I believe that there's a God that's capable of meeting and being the answer to every one of those hands raised. Will you pray with me? Father, right now, as we're making room for you, Father, these graduates are not only hearing about it in theory, they're getting to live it out right now. They are praying for every hand that just went up. Maybe they need to get saved. Maybe they need a healing. Maybe they need a miracle. But Father, we believe in a God that's capable of doing all of those things. So if there's somebody right now asking you to forgive their sins, be the Savior. Be the one that reveals yourself in such a way that sins are removed as far as the east is from the west, that your blood is enough and sufficient to redeem them and set them free from the bondages of their sin. Father, it doesn't matter if they need a physical healing, a spiritual healing, that they need something practical in their life, a renewing of a relationship, a renewing of time, redeeming what their purpose is. Father, start that purpose right now. Maybe they've considered wasting some of their time, and today they're going to use the best 86,400 seconds for your glory. So Father, we ask this in Jesus' name. Now for the center sections. How many of you need a miracle? An answer to prayer? Maybe you need to get saved. Maybe you need to redeem time. Look at those hands. Look at how many. Let's pray again. Father, you know what those hands represent. Father, you know the significance of the faith that it requires to raise one's hand and say, "I am in a situation that is bigger than me. But I have a God," and they are praying to a God that hears them when they pray. And so, Father, right now, maybe you're stirring up a gift that's in one of these young men and women. Maybe you are letting them see that their lives can make a difference. That, Father, this service was purposed for their graduation. But look at the impact. Because they were here, you were here, and because you were here, we can pray with confidence to believe that every hand's needs can be met. How about this right section? The section way over here on this side. How many? Raise your hands high where the kids can see them. Will you join hands with me and let's pray? The Bible says where any two or three of us gather together, He's there. And where any two of us agree on any one thing, we can pray and ask with confidence to believe that we can have what we pray for. Father, right now as we are holding hands, representing those that have raised their hands. Father, right now, it doesn't matter how big the miracle needs to be. It doesn't matter how much circumstances have gone or water under the bridge. We believe that you are God that is ever present, all knowing and all present, omnipresent. And Father, right now, we believe you could be God enough in that situation. That no matter what the need was that was lifted up by the raising of a hand, we believe you're more God than the need. And so, Father, we release the authority of the kingdom that is inside of us to declare we were born for this time, this moment, to declare your glory to this earth in Jesus' name. How about the balcony? How many of you need an answer to prayer? Look at those hands. If we didn't have a graduation service, maybe they wouldn't have had the opportunity to raise their hands. I told you God had you born for a purpose. And it's producing what you're doing. Let's pray for them. Father, right now, I pray with a simple faith to believe that a simple message of Jesus Christ is enough for everything. So, Father, right now, I pray with the authority of the name that is above every other name, the name that demons tremble at, darkness has to evacuate, and the authority of your kingdom has to come forth. Father, you declared in the midst of nothing that let there be light, and there was light, and you separated the light from darkness and called the day the light day and the night and the darkness night. And so, Father, if you have that authority, I believe that you have the authority to speak right now into every circumstance. And we give you praise, honor, and glory in Jesus' name. And everybody said, will you stand with me? We're down to the last prayer. Time. You were created for such a time as this. These graduates have prayed with passion over you. Now, will you pray over them? How many of you will confess? You don't have all the answers. You may not even know who you are yet. And you're trying to figure out what to do. But I'm assuming that just like me, I needed God's help to identify those things in me. What if during their prayer, he started that conversation in you? Were you born for this moment right here to pray over the next Billy Graham, Mother Teresa, an evangelist, soul winner, a missionary, a conveyor of the gospel? Maybe right in front of you is one of the most successful business persons alive, but yet when they are interviewed, they will not declare the authority of their own intellect. But when they are interviewed, they will say, what I have is to be used for the glory of an almighty God. I would be nothing without him. I live and breathe because he has anointed me and equipped me for such a time as this. Will you pray with these graduates? Father, right now, the time is now. This last Sunday of May 2018, in the midst of a tropical storm, I hope that you brew a storm in each and every one of their hearts for the desire and the passion to follow you in such a way that you identify who they are, which will establish the priorities in their life and the purpose. They will measure their success by the obedience of accomplishing who they are with the things that they do. And that, Father, you will receive all glory and honor. People's lives will be changed. Maybe these are the next surgeons, physicians, the next nurses, the next business people that will perform surgeries. And when surgery seems to extend the boundaries of our modern technology, they will call upon your name and declare the authority of the name of Jesus. Father, give them favor and purpose and let them live out your will. And I give you the praise and honor in Jesus' name. And everybody said, amen. Let's give the Lord a hand this morning. Now let's encourage them one last time. How many of you believe these kids are going to be great? How many of you believe God will use people like this to change the world? Go in peace. Tell your neighbor, don't be late for the things God wants you to do. God bless you. Be the best steward of your time.